took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to Glorious Day. This is Pastor David, and I'm with my brother.
Pastor Barry.
Oh, yeah. You know, I'm glad you jump in on the end of that.
If well,
you
I don't
didn't,
leave you hanging.
We just have all this dead air.
Yeah, I found out early on in this program that if you nod your head, it doesn't count.
No, right. Yes, I can see it, but nobody else can. Well, the third and final series on getting ready for Pentecost, preparing for today's Pentecost, and the one word that's the theme for this program is pray.
Mm.
And I'm going to ask, there's a one verse from Acts chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to ask my brother Barry to read.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Mm.
Wow. And this is, you know, so just to recap, the first program had to do with prepping for Pentecost. We wait. Second, last week, it was waiting in community because we're not supposed to be lone rangers. We're supposed to be together.
Mm-hmm.
And especially this group, talking about the disciples, everybody was still down. Although Jesus had appeared to everybody, gotten them together. But there was still a question. They were expectant, which is good. But they didn't know really what to expect.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, how would they know? How would you describe something?
Well, you couldn't.
Like
that's
the Holy
the thing.
Spirit coming in like wind and fire, and wow.
Oh, you couldn't really.
No.
Even Jesus didn't even waste his time trying to describe it. He just said, "Wait." You know, and the thing is, when it happens, you will experience it.
Mm-hmm.
Then you'll know. But they were together. Yes, they were in an upper room. Yes, they were hiding out from the Jewish authorities. And we understand that. And they were praying. And what is really cool, you get a sense, you know, and we have to remember that in Acts, the first chapter of Acts, we really get a good count on how many people were in the upper room.
Mm-hmm.
Because there were, at the time Jesus, during his resurrection, or the period after he resurrected and before he ascends to heaven, he goes around period of time before Pentecost, and he gathers all of his disciples back to Jerusalem.
Right.
And so they're all, this had to be a fairly good-sized room because there were 120 of them. And among them, in the group of disciples, there was several ladies, Mary Magdalene, we know, but also his mom was there.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but, you know, it says, and with his brothers.
Oh, that must have been a little red flag popping up for some folks.
Well, for some folk, but the word that's used from the Greek, and I can't remember the word itself, but it really, it's mostly interpreted to mean his brothers in the community, the brother disciple, the disciples who were had been following him. And because we really, and again, I don't want to get too deeply into that, but that some people say, oh, he had siblings.
Well, he did say, these are my brothers, these are my sisters,
yeah.
This is my family.
And we're not going to even go there, but
yeah.
Siblings. But that he did have his brothers. What did he say? That his real family were those that, you know, were with him, which we now talk about the church, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's frankly, you know, I've got family. But my church family, for the most part, is even more significant.
Sure. And I think about Mary, the Marys there. There's a lot of Marys there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because I wonder what was going through her mind. This is the only human being that was there at the birth and the death of Christ.
Yeah.
And she had seen it all. She saw probably a lot more than the disciples ever dreamed of seeing of Christ.
Mm.
And Yet there she was with the women, and it's not mentioned there was any leadership role by any of the women, but they were there.
They were there.
As subordinates.
Well, at this point, they were all there together just to pray.
Right.
And to support each other.
Mm-hmm. That waiting room.
And that waiting room, and we don't know, from the time of the ascension, we don't know how much time they had to get there and pray, but I can assure you that it was in God's perfect timing that they had to, what they had to do, they had to reach, they had to do together, and they had to reach a point where they're ready to receive the Spirit.
Yeah, they had to be spiritually prepared, cleansed, if you will.
Yeah.
And get all the stuff, all the fear and all the chaos and all the junk out of their heads and really just focus in on the promise of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And you can't do that while doing all the other stuff that people do for a living and whatnot. So I don't know what their bosses said. They weren't at work that day. They were all gathered together for a long time.
Yeah.
And doing nothing else but that.
They were praying, and I'm sure that there were times when they're taking a respite from that.
Mm-hmm.
I suspect that many of them were kind of exhausted from the time of the resurrection through, you know, Jesus bringing them all together.
Sure.
I mean, they had to work, they had to do other things. Some had families to tend to. And on top of that, they had this other thing that they were only expecting and didn't know. And so they had to come together.
Would it be appropriate to use the letters PTSD?
They had some PTSD, right?
They all sat around, you know, maybe even reworking the whole crucifixion in their head and the arrest and the betrayal and all that stuff.
Yep. That had to be a big dynamic for them.
Mm-hmm.
As you could say, well, for us today, as we come in from the world into our churches to worship, and just we come home from the world, you know, and with our families, and you know, the prayers and sharings that hopefully we're doing in our Christian family, but they had a lot that was challenging them, a lot that was impacting on their spiritual and emotional energy and the physical energy, and yet the command really to get together and pray was a powerful one and very necessary, because if they weren't praying and their focus then was on God,
mm-hmm.
you know, what do we do when we're frustrated? We sit around, you know, and what do? We say, well, what if? What about this? What about that? You know, and we just go crazy.
We think of alternate endings.
Alternate endings, or we go back over and say, well, I should have done this. We have moments of regret. We go through this whole thing, this emotional, it's like the rinse cycle in a washing machine. We go through the twirling around trying to get, you know, because that's what we do.
Sure.
But when we're praying, we don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
We're focusing on God, and we're opening our hearts, our minds, we're letting God take us, really.
Well, as you know, I have a very active imagination, as you do too, David.
Mm.
Think about the times that you were in the most intense, intimate prayer with God. There's no place there for Satan.
No.
He's not far.
Yeah.
He's probably sitting somewhere, you know, with his long, nasty fingernails, drumming his fingers, waiting.
Yeah.
Boy, that's a long prayer. I can't wait for him to stop so I can get on his case again. Think about that, folks. You know, if you're being harassed and you're being fed all this evil, you know, sneaking into your mind and your hearts, you know, give up. That's not really a sin. You know, there's no such thing as sin. And all the other stuff that we're being pumped with all day long. But in that moment, when you're on your knees and you're connected, there's no room. There's no room. It's a big encouragement then. And it's continuous prayer is possible.
It is.
And if you don't know, you don't have to have 24 hours of prayer, formal prayer, memorized. It's not like that.
No.
I pray all day long with little prayers like, thanks, wow, I mean, wow, particularly when I see God's creation. Wow.
Yeah.
You invented the color blue. I mean, what can I say? You know?
Yeah, really.
Dave's wearing a blue shirt today. That's where the blue came from. But seriously, I have great pity for those who have no prayer life. Because, you know, you have a bad day, you go home, you hit the knees, hit prayer. You come back the next day and you're refreshed, revived. And then you may have a coworker who has no prayer life, no belief. They come back just as miserable as they left the building. And that's true. You know, God, he wants you to pray for more reasons than you know. That's when you get direction. That's when you get comfort. That's when you get maybe even an affirmation. Whatever it is, he's going to give it to you.
Yes, and it's really, that's one of the spiritual dynamics of community. I just had a memory that I think is a good template if we're going to talk about, you know, being in the upper room and together. In my senior year of seminary, and it was customary that the senior class would go on a retreat. You talked about a retreat earlier. And we were up in the Chicago area, so there was a... Traditionally, there was a church that everybody, that we had the senior retreat at in one of the northern suburbs. And
are we talking Illinois?
Illinois, yeah. Yeah, north. We were, actually, it was in Evanston, which is, you know, north of Chicago. And then you go up the, around the Lake Michigan, you know, in the North Shore. And there's some pretty big churches there. And so they usually had one church. And I forget where it was now, but a pretty good sized church. And we would go up, went up there on a Friday, and then we came back. So like it was Friday afternoon, Friday evening, and then all day Saturday.
Okay.
And then you left. So you had one night. You slept in, the church, and they opened up the education rooms so you could sleep in small groups. But here was the thing, and the idea was we're preparing for our graduation, and preparing for a life beyond seminary. And some of us knew where we were going to go. We already had a position. Had to go back when we go, most of us going back home. Some people were going to other states. But the point was, is it was a time to come together in community, to worship together, to pray together. There was some private reflection time, but then you usually brought the fruit of that back to the group. The overall thing was that it was like the upper room in that we were getting ready to go out into the world.
As they were too.
As they were too. We were kind of clueless about what that really meant.
As they were too.
As they were too. But the neat thing was that the part of our preparation that gave us the peace to go out, you know, once we were through the whole process, came as we shared that time in the retreat.
Okay.
Because we would sit down. We had our group gatherings where several themes were developed, and then, of course, we had prayer and worship. But we would sit in small groups, you know, and just talk about, just support each other. Some people had fears. You know, I mean, well, in fact, some people didn't have a position. You know, they were leaving after 3 years of seminary, and they didn't know where they were going. And so, you know, we would hear them out and then pray, held them up for God's grace, you know, say, Lord, you know, lead them to a place. We know you've got a plan for their lives. They don't see it yet. And of course, you know, and for many of them, almost all of them, by the time graduation day happened, they had position.
Right.
But it was, all of this was, so we were supporting each other. There was a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. And you know, after 3 years of seminary, and the senior year was especially intense, there was a whole lot of just, I'm exhausted.
Emotionally.
Everything.
Intellectually.
Everything.
Even spiritually exhausted.
Spiritually exhausted. So I knew kind of, I had a sense of what the upper room was like, you know, and then we went back and it gave us a good leg up for the rest of, this would have been like, you know, a couple of weeks before graduation. So, and then we moved on. But I kind of get a sense of the upper room, you know, and boom, you know, and then suddenly the Spirit comes on you. And because, you know, they were praying together, that praying together is powerful.
It is. I have a story, a real life story. In one of my facilities, there was a gentleman who was a Hell's Angel biker who had multiple strokes and was now confined to a wheelchair, but he can get around with one arm, you know, and pushing himself around. And he would roll by our church services that we were having. It was on the second floor in a day room, and he would make fun of the people in there that they were wasting their time. They've only got a few days left. Why would they waste them doing that? And on and on he went.
Yeah.
And he, of all things, was drawn into church one day by a retired nun that was living there. She pulled him into the room, and we witnessed the work of the Holy Spirit on him, where he accepted Christ, came to church every week after that, and cried every time he took Holy Communion.
Mm.
And he's the one who named our little church the Upper Room.
Oh,
because cool I never thought about that, but we had never really named our little worship centers in these buildings. And he said, we're on the second floor, the Upper Room. So we went with that. But I always think about him when he was rolling around. He didn't have to roll around the glass windows laughing at us and taking the time to insult us.
Right.
He could have been anywhere else in the building. He could have been off watching The Price is Right. Who knows? You know? But he was drawn to, but couldn't let his guard down.
Right.
And it was when he would see people in this big circle, because we would get 25, 30 folks in there in a circle holding hands praying. And I believe that he wanted a piece of that peace coming out of that room. I believe that he was hungry and longing for it, but he was too much of a tough guy to let down his guard. And it took a 94-year-old nun grabbing his chair and yanking it into the room to get him to start listening. And before he passed, he was very, in his own way, he was very much an evangelical to the staff, telling them that they needed to attend church and hear what God's got to tell them. Hey, if it was only for 3 or 4 weeks, that's 3 or 4 weeks that he was working for God.
That's so cool.
And yeah, the Upper Room, still called the Upper Room. He's been gone for a good 4 years now. But if you ever want to really see some intense prayer, get a room with maybe 25 or 30 Baptist folks that are in their late 80s, early 90s.
Mm.
If you throw in a Pentecostal or two, now it's become a party.
Yeah, right.
Because we had one little old lady who was a 90-year-old Pentecostal, and she said, the rest of you pray too quietly. You need to make some noise here. So I just love it because he's an example. Here's an example of people. They are waiting. They call it God's waiting room, right? But they're not just sitting around. There's a group of Christians in that building that are out and about doing the Lord's work.
Amen. Yeah, that's okay. Really true. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we've got to think about praying. We got to not just think about it, but do it.
And you know, it doesn't take a lot of head knowledge. If you're just starting off your prayer life, if you are just beginning your prayer life, it all it takes is just the courage to kneel down by yourself. And you can say, you know what, Lord, I don't know what to say. And he understands that. He knows your heart. He understands the fact that this is all new to you. It may be something as simple as, Lord, show me. Lord, help me. Lord, I love you, but I don't know how to say it. And then there's the other side of the coin. I think this is funny. I don't know if you've ever been out with some good Christian folks at a meal, and it's time for someone to bless the meal. And I have several friends who, if given the chance, your French fries are going to get very cold, and that's fine. But I've also got a friend who is, I'm just going to say his name is Tom, and Tom prays for so many seconds, and then he'll say, that's all I have to say, Lord. It kind of went like that. So don't be sheepish. Don't be afraid. Take the time, take it slow, and begin your prayer life. And I tell you what, as you go through the days and the weeks in your early Christian prayer life, you're going to start to see a difference in your behavior, in your expectations. Your family's going to see a difference. They're wondering, gee, what happened to Pops? He doesn't lose his temper anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, what happened to Pops? He's not judgmental. He hasn't thrown the remote control in 2 weeks. God will comfort you. He will guide you because he loves you.
Yeah, it's totally true. And all of this, I think, just to get to kind of drive back to, the issue of what's happening, what God is doing
right
today, and the giving of his Spirit, in a season of revival as we are in, mm-hmm. we're going to see more and more of that. But it's going to take us willing, us meaning the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
willing to really come together and celebrate our community of faith, our churches.
David, I'm seeing this in unexpected places. I'm 68 years old, and there's some people out there forming prayer circles out in public that I hadn't seen before. I've never noticed, or I can't remember, a group of people in a park in a circle holding hands praying. I've been in a car dealership with people holding hands praying. I think I told you about Sam's Club, all of us joyously having church at the service counter. It's breaking out everywhere in unexpected places. And God does some unexpected things. Don't
always
try and predict what he's going to do and tell him what to do, because it's not going to happen. To sit in the waiting room of a car dealership while your car is being worked on, and to see people talking, and suddenly there's 4 or 5, 6 people in the corner of the waiting room praying.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah, I see that. I see that too.
Mm-hmm.
More people are willing to pray in public.
Right.
You know, that's who they are in Christ, and not be so quiet about it. And I think let's also, be looking for the Spirit of God to be moving in a powerful
and
way.
And jump in that crowd.
Jump
Grab
in.
A hand. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think I also have to say, because all that we've been talking about in the last 3 weeks, especially,
mm-hmm.
coming of the Spirit, it's very exciting.
Right.
God is moving, there's revival. And I think, this is often hard to hear,
mm-hmm.
but we know that there are some people that are in congregations where there's not a whole lot going on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe they got busy work, but
not
a lot of God work going on. And I'm not going to mention names, and if you're listening and you're hearing me say this and you're thinking, well, I'm going to one of those churches, here's the deal. Here's the deal is right now today that God is moving to, he's calling his people, really calling the believers,
mm-hmm.
calling the pastors to get on the same page with him, to bring their people along, to be, if you're a pastor, to be conscious of, is the gospel being preached? Are your people being nurtured, discipled?
Are they being spiritually fed?
Are they being spiritually fed? To really ask, and not just to blow it off and say, well, I'm seminary trained and I read the Bible and I preach gospel-focused sermons. And of course, I'm saying, because I'm asking myself, and Barry's asking himself, same question is there places we can improve?
There's always places you can improve.
Yeah. But if you're in a situation where ain't nothing going on,
mm-hmm.
then I'm just going to say, get on your knees, ask the Lord to answer the question of what he wants you to do,
mm-hmm.
and listen, because most likely there's going to be one or two answers. One is, he's going to say, well, maybe let me lead you to another congregation where you can be fed, where you can be a part of what I'm doing. where you can bring your Holy Spirit gifts and they'll be appreciated and definitely used. Or he might also say, well, I want you to be prayerful and listen to me about how I want to bring revival to your church. Your church, where you are right now.
Like bear fruit where you're planted.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, God wants, there are some churches that aren't. They're not God-serving, true. They're self-serving. And, you know, God wants to save everybody.
He does.
And there's some churches that there's a bunch of unsaved in those walls. Believe it or not.
Well, you know, we have David and I answer to our supervisor, I'll call him. And when he preaches, he'll look at the church and he'll say, not all of you are going to heaven, which is a PR nightmare. However,
yeah, it is, yeah.
His point is, if you're not going to church for the right reasons, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're wasting your time.
Right.
And that is so true. And if there's a church like that, then it needs to be addressed. Maybe you need to go back to the basics. Get your people saved before, you know, you die of old age or the church closes. We have responsibilities here.
Yeah, we do. And if you're saved and you got saved and then you just said, I'm going to polish this pew here, you know, because that's my job.
That's my job.
Pew polishing isn't really a ministry. What are you doing? What are you doing? What is God having you do?
Right.
You know, and if the answer is zero, then get on your knees again and say, God, okay.
And what are my gifts and
how shall I use them?
Yeah.
Yeah, and also let's repent for not doing anything.
Yeah.
You know, because now's the time, and God's using all of his people.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
It is near. Oh, every day it's closer and closer.
Mm-hmm.
So this is an encouragement, and we're not, and don't hear this as condemnation.
Or being criticizing of churches.
No, but it is convicting. We want to be instruments of conviction because we need all hands on deck.
Amen.
That's what I'm hearing. All hands on deck. It's time. You know, God is moving. The Spirit is moving. He wants to save this nation. He wants to heal this land.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants his people to be praying and seeking his will and coming together in community.
Right.
Because what God is doing, it's a big thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe we're heading not just to a restoration of America as a covenant nation and a tremendous revival all over our land that's going to cross over our borders, over our shores into other nations, but a time where we are getting prepared for the actual second coming of Jesus.
That's exciting.
It is.
And that's all the time we have.
Absolutely. Usually I'm the one that says that.
No, I looked at the clock.
So, yeah, be blessed, everybody. We keep praying for you. We love you. We'll be working together. Be strong.
Be strong, my friend. Be courageous.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
Your way, the moment that we see you, we are chair.